most ice cubes that you see in glasses that look so delicious in some commercials. Matter of fact, I might have one here. You know, they look pretty good, especially when you're a little thirsty. Here's some ice cubes in this one. Most of them are in liquor ads, obviously. Some of them might be in soft drinks. This one doesn't have anything in it. It's just an example. They have ice cubes in these glasses. These are not pitchers of ice cubes. I'd say probably 99% of all the ice cubes you see in glasses are done with an airbrush by an artist. It's not a pitcher. It's touched up by an artist. And many an artist has been caught for inscribing his ideas or his thoughts or his philosophy, whether it be his or that of his companies. I generally probably blame more the company because I think they know what's going on. They'll put thoughts in there. There's been times. He showed one ad, I don't remember the liquor that was advertising it, which had Christ up on a cross and the ice cubes. And it was trying to break down some of the religious barriers against drinking. Now, you're not going to pick that up unless you stared at the ice cubes for a period of time, normally. But your subconscious picks it up. Your subconscious picks it up. And they're trying to break down some barriers. Chairman of a leading advertising agency stated that truth is so precariously balanced that she may be attended by a bodyguard of lies. The real effectiveness of commercial ads, however, lies not necessarily in deceptive or tricky wordings. It's designed to mislead or sneak past a thoughtful person. Sometimes, most of the time, it's not necessarily a deceptive. I showed you the worst, or I've talked about some of the worst in advertising. The majority of it's not like that, but it is there. But one of the biggest power tactics that advertisers use on us rests in a subtle, persuasive ability to implant a sentence, a thought, a word, a jingle, a song in our mind. And it works. I told a few that I was talking to this week when I was on my way to camp. I started singing a beer commercial until I realized what I was singing. And many of you have sung quite a few things that have come out in advertising, whether it be humming McDonald's stuff or anything else. You've sung some of them because the phrases are catchy, the music is catchy, and they want you to recall it so you remember it. Because if you remember it, you're going to have a good feeling about that product probably. Now, some of the stuff would might be against what we would consider as Christians. We wouldn't get involved in whether it might be cigarettes or drinking and stuff like that. But they're not necessarily after you. They got a big enough audience to get. But what about a lot of the other products that we buy? You know, a good chunk of the name brand stuff we use is not the best stuff on the market to use. If you spend some time researching some of the things that you use, you buy them because advertisers have caught you somewhere along the line to give you a good feeling about that product. Those of us who create ads are in this business of recalling, memory recall. Have it your way is by what company? Burger King. We do it all for you, obviously, is McDonald's. Do all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. Took me a few times to memorize that, but get it down so I could say it. This bud's for you. Or the phrase, the king of beers. How many times do we remember these things? How many of you remember these things all the time? At times. So all of a sudden you click. Or you hear that commercial again and it just reinforces the previous time that you heard that commercial. And the makers of all these ads recognize and play on this capability. They have this capability with us, and they play on it. The Thompson Agency is designing now, and I believe by 1990, and it's been written up in quite a few journals, and it's been in the Wall Street Journal as well. By 1990, a little less than 10 years from now, it is expected that there will be no more 60-second, 30-second, or 10-second commercials. The commercials, because we are, as a society, have been conditioned by all this garbage, they will probably be putting on 3-second commercials because we'll be able to recall subconsciously that message. For instance, they will take an ad like Monroe Muffler, and you'll see some toy car bouncing around. Then the next frame of the picture flash, you'll see Monroe Muffler car go in. Next flash, you'll see the car drive out. You don't even have music or words. Car drives out and it's going smoothly. They got their idea across. Monroe shock absorbers give smooth ride. They don't have to say nothing. They don't have to show any music. They got their point across. And you remember it. And they said even 3 seconds may be too slow for commercials by then. They are looking in the area of making a 1-second flash within shows. Now back a few years ago, quite a few years ago, there was a book written by Vance Packard called Hidden Persuaders. And I really like it because it's got an apple on the front of it. It's got a fish hook in it. And in the area of advertising, he was probably very prophetic of what we're experiencing today and what we might experience tomorrow. And he did an experiment. Some of you have heard this. Some of you have talked to me about this. He did an experiment in a movie house during a movie, and he clipped out one frame, one little dinky frame of the movie, and stuck in one frame of hot buttered popcorn, fresh, hot, little steam coming off it, okay? One little frame. When you're watching it, going through the projector, going at, and I don't know what time, I don't know what how the projectors went then as far as speed through then, but maybe 60 frames a second or something like that, whatever. Anyways, that would whip right through that. You wouldn't even notice it consciously. You would never know it was there. Zing, it's gone, right by you on the screen. 80% of the audience walked out and got popcorn. Is it suggestive? Can they do stuff like that? Now that's against the law now. They can't do that. Supposedly. But I wouldn't doubt that there's some people that are fooling around with stuff like that. But it happens. All they gotta do is suggest thoughts into our minds, and it'll happen. I was reading Newsweek magazine. I opened up the magazine. I was reading through the magazine. I'm sitting there reading a story. On the opposite page, without looking at that page or paying attention to it, consciously at least, was a nice big bowl. I came home from work. I was home 5:30 in the morning. I work evenings at the newspaper. There's a bowl of Cheerios in there with a couple of bananas on it. And I was reading the story. I don't know what it was, something happening in the world or overseas or whatever. I got up, went and got a box of Cheerios, filled the bowl up, cut a banana up on top, sat down starting it, and I looked alongside the page and saw what was there. And I understood how advertising can work. All it has to do is suggest to our minds these things. Everyone understands some of these implications and responsibilities as Christians to be careful about what is fed into our minds. We are responsible before God for what is fed into our minds. I know with all the junk, it's hard. But God will give us ways to work in some of these areas. There's a lot of hidden human needs that are in advertising. You deserve a break today expresses, it reassures us as our worth as a person. You deserve a break today. Your person has some kind of worth. It's expressing. This is another form of how advertising deals with us. It expresses our worth. Therefore, if we have warm feelings, we're going to buy that product. You never look so good. Attempts to gratify our ego. Most of us, I bet, would be willing to admit that it doesn't hurt if somebody comes up to us and compliments us. It may build our ego a little bit. That's what this commercial is playing on. You never look so good. What about the airlines commercial that was on, I think last year, played on quite a while? You're the boss. You're the boss. When you get on that airline, you are. Or it's trying to express that. Doesn't that evoke in us a sense of power? If I ride that airline, I'm the boss. You're not going to get any better service on that airline than any other good airline. But they're playing on some of our human needs. Even in marriages. After one cup of Mrs. Olson's coffee, she solves a multitude of marital problems. That happens to the wife? Baloney. The husband and wife after that commercial, at the end of that commercial, are there exuberant, happy, smiling after all this marital bliss. And one cup of coffee solved it. What about the Jericho commercial? Where the husband expresses a warm, smiling pride and love for his wife because she takes Jericho every day. What happens to the rest of the week? She doesn't take Jericho, doesn't love her anymore? See how they play on our human needs. See how they play on it. It's very important. Do some of us have a sex problem here? Television asks the problem. How's your love life? They're playing on our human needs. And they get results. If I don't drink Pepsi-Cola or Coca-Cola, does that mean that I can't have life? Coke adds life. Or I'm not going to be a part of the Pepsi generation? I don't know which generation it is. I think they've been pushing that for an awful long time. They've been going through quite a few generations, I guess. Or the carefree examples. You know, life is just so carefree and everything is just jolly and we're going to float around and everything is just unbelievably wonderful. Like me and my RC. Or I drink Dr. Pepper like you heard. You know, guys floating around, dancing around, the whole crowd. You got a nun and a priest and a football player and somebody else and a couple Navy guys and this and that. Is that how life really is? They want you to make you think it is. Especially if you use their product. These things do instill false values in those areas. Add self-satisfying solutions and salvation for any predicament with a new commercial gospel presenting love, happiness, success, security, personal fulfillment, and the satisfaction of any other human need or desire. Then there's the danger of the gospel of materialism that we get on television, which promises solutions by spending more and more money. You know how many Christians I've spent time with counseling because they're belted down by financial problems? You know how many marriages are wrecked in Christian homes because they don't know how to handle their finances? Where do you get a lot of this garbage? They're promoting the credit cards. Take credit all the time. It's advertised. It's promoted. Materialism. Buy products. And I admit to being weak in this area. Especially in the area, just before I became a Christian, I had more in my second year of marriage, starting out in my second year of a job, which didn't make, you know, tremendous amount of money when I first started, but I had more than my parents had, than my dad worked for all of life. And I wanted more. I had to have that stereo and that television and brand new carpeting and a nice looking house and good vacations every year and to buy myself a camper or a boat and to be involved in six different hobbies that you had to shell out a lot of money for. That's the attitude that they're pushing across to us. The value of materialism. Believe me, it can suck you right in if you're not aware of it. The basic tenet of this new materialistic gospel is self-indulgence. Satan himself could have easily built the first advertising campaign ever for apples around the slogan, "Try it, you'll like it." Right? And that's what the advertisers are doing to us. The most spectacular offer, God's gospel, may be lost in all of this commercial clutter of the printed media, television, radio, which only offer nothing but a flim-flam of vain words and hollow promises. Tomorrow we're going to talk about the electronic church and how the church has been caught up into all these different types of media. And I will bring out some areas of music in that too, as some of you have requested some questions of me in certain areas dealing with music, Christian music. I did not deal with Christian music yesterday because I did not want to confuse it with secular music at all. I wanted to make a clear distinction. I didn't want to confuse thoughts. That was, to me, is a whole different area. But we're going to deal with it. Remember each time and each day that I'm looking for each of us to bear in mind to take all these thoughts and to put them up against God's holiness. And see what place they may have or may not have in our lives. Let's pray. Father, again on this warm afternoon, we just praise you and give you glory. And we thank you for many of these thoughts that might bring us an awareness of the world's influence on our lives and the importance and our responsibility to guard ourselves in these areas. We thank you for loving us and for having a concern for each one of us. we pray after we keep seeing more and more of these worldly influences in our lives, that it's not for the purpose of just using them to give us a little entertainment here on an afternoon, but that we really realize in all these different areas our responsibility before you as a holy and righteous God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for living in us. We pray that your Spirit would be amongst us as we continue through this day. Praise your holy name. Amen. Why don't we open in a word of prayer? Father, again, we just rejoice in you and look to you to lead us this afternoon in some thoughts, some principles maybe, and different things that would influence our lives, and that we would really seek to do only what would please you. We're concerned, Father, that with so much in the world that we're subjected to, we pray that you would give us a discerning heart, a discerning mind, and a discerning spirit, that we may be able to see what you would want us to in truth. We thank you for this time now, in your precious name. Amen. This afternoon we're going to speak about what I call the electronic church, in that how the media applies and has affected us in the church. Not necessarily in our individual chapels or churches that we go to, but maybe the church in general. But I'm sure there are some influences of this in our lives. And I didn't have lunch with you because I changed the second half of the message, and we're going to deal with Christian music. First Thessalonians, chapter 5. First Thessalonians, chapter 5. Verse 23. Chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Doesn't talk about sanctifying us in part. It talks about sanctifying us entirely. Our whole lives are to be sanctified. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, not just one part of us. All of us. Spirit, soul, and body to be preserved, sanctified entirely, without blame, without blame. And that relates to the holiness we've been talking about this week. Separation from the things that would influence us from the world. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep that verse in mind today as we talk about some of the things we're going to be dealing with in the church. I find, especially now, that we have the influence of all different kinds of media in the church, that the church is starting to be absorbed into it. all different kinds of ways. Some of it, I think, has paintings from the world itself. Some of it more corruptible. We've been viewing a lot of the extreme situations in each of the areas that we've covered this week. Here's an extreme situation. 3 weeks before I came down to camp, I received from the Church of the Children of the Desert in Las Vegas, California, to have Northgate Bible Chapel start up a program of bingo where you can win $16,000 grand prize, and also as your early bird bonus from the pastor of the Church of the Children of the Desert, you can have a 19-inch color television set, or a microwave oven, or an upright food freezer. This is some of the extreme junk that the church, and I'll use that word loosely, because I doubt if this kind of stuff or this kind of church is preaching the gospel at all. That's some of the junk that's coming out. And there's a lot of extremes of that. Some of the stuff is not all that bad. It all depends. Remember, I also stress that there's a positive side, but I'm not talking about the positive side every afternoon. I'm talking about some of the negative things. Let's listen. And I apologize yesterday that one of the speakers went out. I got that fixed. Thanks to Jim Cooper for his time during lunch. These are just some thoughts on some of the direction that the church is taking. Some of it's not all that bad.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Listen to the next one very closely.
I want to help you find greater success and prosperity. I want to help you find greater financial blessing to meet your needs. And to help you do that, I want to send you my success formula, which is helping thousands of people all over the world to find greater success and greater financial blessing. Along with the success formula, I want to send you my success coin. And I want you to carry the success coin with you, because this success coin will remind you that I'm praying for you, for your success, for your prosperity, and your greater financial blessing. If you want my success formula, which will show you the way to greater success, greater prosperity, and greater financial blessing, write to me today, Reverend Ike
General Post Office, Box 50, General Post Office, Box 50, New York, New York. I will send you the success formula and my success coin to remind you that I am praying for you.
There are also some things that are a little more positive. Many of you remember the IFONA campaign that happened around the country a couple years ago, and how the Lord has been able to use the media also for some of His own blessings. But it's not always the case, by any means. What religious institution is a billion-dollar industry? It seems to be what is called today, in many circles, the actual Church of Jesus Christ, as we know it. It's become, in the media, a billion-dollar industry by itself. Next to the presidency, what is the most powerful influence in American public? How is it that some preachers receive more money per year than complete denominations do on their whole national budget? Yes, the electronic church has its pastors, those who use the media to evangelize and serve the Lord. There are also those who gather a flock of faithful and generous supporters. There are 8,000 radio stations in the United States. Of those, 1,400 are religious. There are 800 television stations in the United States. Of that, 30 of them are Christian now. I use Christian lightly when I'm talking about some of these things. Of 800 cable TV systems, 66 of them now are religious. And that doesn't include all the time that these different religious organizations buy on just regular network time. Media ministers now spend at least $600 million on commercial time on television. Time magazine states that after all the costs are included, it's well over $1 billion. WWDG in Hackensack, New Jersey in 1974 had an $860,000 debt on their radio station. They turned to religious broadcasting. They picked up a weekly audience of 400,000 people and now reap $800,000 profit every year. Pat Robertson's Christian Broadcasting Network has won its way into the top with its 700 Club leading the way. They have topped $50 million in donations and can keep increasing 26% every year over the previous year. CBN also has network coverage on 86% of all the homes in the United States. Jim Baker of the talk show The PTL Club in Charlotte, North Carolina, this year topped $51 million in income for his ministry. Robert Schuller, which was one of the ones that you heard on the Hour of Power that I just played, he's on 130 stations in the U.S. He brings in $11 million. Jerry Falwell of Lynchburg, Virginia, has the Old Time Gospel Hour, which broadcasts over 327 stations across America and elsewhere. Last year, he received $46 million. Oral Roberts of Tulsa, Oklahoma, has a weekly telecast and four yearly specials on television. This year, he brought in well over $60 million. I have an article that was in the paper here. Today's electronic church, I cut everything out of it, it's kind of all patched together here. Today's electronic church mimics the slick productions of network TV variety and talk shows. More importantly, its preachers present appealing messages for a television-conditioned flock. The popular myth of the poor boy who makes good through hard work and the love of his wife and children is an image cultivated by most TV evangelists, wrote Edwin Diamond in a recent article in American Film Magazine. The notion of making good involves a brisk, no apologies materialism, he said. Baker, for example, makes no attempt to hide his love for worldly goods, saying diamonds are made for Christians, not Satan. God's television emphasizes happy endings just like primetime television. And like television commercials, it stresses good things and getting things, wrote Diamond. On God's television, there is no virtue in solitude, no virtue in poverty, and no virtue in humility. There is a worldly Christianity. Its motto could be lifted directly from a beer commercial. Go for it. Moreover, the message is made personal. You are important, stresses Robinson of the 700 Club. God loves you, he really does, repeats Baker on every show. For many who feel unloved and unimportant, the sense that not only God but someone on TV loves them may be well worth paying for, Diamond suggests. One that I haven't mentioned yet, Billy Graham, which is perhaps the best known out of some of those I mentioned and any others that I could possibly mention this afternoon. And most effective, I believe, and results that the Lord has blessed his ministry with, did not place at all among any of the listings in Time magazine for revenue income. He was so low compared to any of these people, they didn't feel it was worth putting him in it. Yet the Lord has blessed him the most, probably, of results in many of these areas. Now that's not to say any or all of these areas are that bad. But I want you to think from some of the principles that we've been going through this week and the discernment that is available to you through the Holy Spirit's leading in your life to look into some of these things. The FCC at times receives 300,000 letters in support of religious broadcasting. Some evangelicals with impeccable credentials are raising deeply disturbing questions, though, about both the content of the message and the politics that some of the church is playing with on television and other media, radios and other things. There are many frustrations and fears expressed by all the members of the National Council of Churches that these TV ministers and others, radio ministers sometimes, are sheep stealing. But Bob Liebert of the State University of New York, head psychiatrist, disagrees with that conclusion. People have left traditional denominations and their traditional services and then found satisfaction or identity with what the electronic church offers. William Fore of the National Council of Churches states about the electronic church, these people are not building up wealth in Swiss banks, but the system brings them with things money buys, power and prestige. Bill Yancey of Youth for Christ wrote, that the Old Testament prophets would draw low ratings on television, a medium designed for packaged promises and easy-to-grasp answers. And you certainly know what a lot of those are that we went over earlier this week. The Wall Street Journal reports that the mainline churches are starting to meet the electronic church head-on because they're losing ground rapidly. But their message is quite a bit different. Political intentions are creeping into what we know as the electronic church. National polls rank Protestant churches 27th on a scale of perceived power and influence in the United States. Sometimes I wonder why we don't use it, but that's not the point I'm making here. TV ranks only second to the presidency. What could be the potential that some of these people could use for their own purposes because of that, and maybe have been using for some of their own intentions? It's getting too big for us to ignore, I think. President Carter this year spoke for the first time at the National Religious Broadcasting Convention in Washington, which has 900 members now, because he couldn't ignore it anymore. And he felt that the presidency, the re-election this year, might depend on those extra votes from, quote, born-again evangelicals. There hasn't been all that much clear-cut political emphasis in the media from the church specifically, but there's certainly been a lot of behind-the-scenes things that have been happening and a lot of maybe wrong intentions put across. Jerry Falwell started Moral Majority in Washington, gave it a $1 million budget, staffed it with 10 people and a beautiful office building to make influence in America's politics. The Christian Voice is the largest Christian lobby group. It has recruited 126,000 members, 1,200 ministers, and others. At the end of this year, they hope to have 1 million members enlisted with a $3 million budget to influence politics. Sympathetic to many of these causes is the help of these television networks that we know of. Different publications, different schools, meetings places, and even the leaders give their nod of go-ahead and support. This is some of the possible direction that the church is taking in that area. In the area of music, I received a letter from Gary Barnes of Pen Grove, California, 2 days before I came to camp here. I don't know the fella. I just received a letter from him. My Christian advertising is listed in a service directory, so I get a lot of mail, which I wish I never got, but some of it's interesting. Dear Ray, I'm writing this letter in response, and this is dealing now with Christian music. I'm writing this letter in response to a dream of mine, one that is becoming more of a reality every day, and that is to open a discotheque and nightclub, whatever you wish to call it. A place where Christians who like to dance can go to dance and do it to upbeat music that has religious content. My business is self-owned and small with a limited budget. Any promotional copies of records and songs that you can supply me with, I would appreciate. It doesn't matter what they are. Any form of donation that you can send to me, monetary, records, lighting, theatrical spotlights, floodlights, the dance floor, or other ideas would be appreciated. Even though my business is small and my ideas are large, I will attempt to help you in whatever way possible. And and then I received this article, which came in Billboard magazine. He took a Xerox and sent it to me. It's on the board, explaining some of the specifics of this new discotheque that'll be opening for Christians.
I'm certainly not happy with some of the direction that the church is taking. I'm even extremely upset with some of the directions that the church is taking.
The world is taking a foothold, and they're eating away inch by inch into many of the things that are a part of our lives. Even many of the words we use, born again and others, are flip-flammed around with all kinds of connotations. I don't have it here. I didn't get it out. I got a big article, big spread in Look magazine last month on how flamingos are born again. Big headline on it. And now that word seems to be used for all types of things, as well as many others. You know how much the world's influencing us, especially from the things we've gone through this past week, and a couple more things to go through in the next couple days. We need to be sanctified. We need to be blameless as Christians. We need to be holy. Here's a few thoughts on Christian music. These, again, are not necessarily answers. These are guidelines. I'm still not giving out answers to a lot of this stuff until Saturday. Think of some of these thoughts. Jot them down if you think they're important to you. Music about God should be like God. Lyrics should never depart from scriptural principles that direct the hearer to thoughts about God's works and ways. Lyrics should never depart from scriptural principles that direct the hearer to thoughts about God's works and ways. Here's another guideline. The less pure the motive, the louder and the wilder the music. Now you might say, wait a minute, Ray. I've dealt with hundreds of Christian groups, and the more I deal with them, the more I find when the music gets more questionable and gets more off base, their motives in the background are just as bad. I mentioned to some of you, a few of you the past few days, in some of our conversations, I had a group in Rochester a couple years ago, and I won't mention the group because I don't want to give a bad report about the group, but I will never bring them back to Rochester. They asked me for $500 originally to come to Rochester to meet their needs, which I agreed to. Then I got a call back and they were crying the blues and wanted $2,000 to come to Rochester, or they couldn't come. 2 weeks before the concert in the middle of summer, when no other groups were available to fill that slot, and I needed a Christian group for that because we were doing a program that had about 1,500 people at. So I talked to a Christian businessman that was a friend of mine, and he felt that the value still would be there, and he agreed to give the $2,000. The group came to Rochester, and when they got there. They also flew in one of their friends from Mobile, Alabama, one from Denver, Colorado, and one from Los Angeles, California. That's where this businessman, $2,000, went. And I was extremely upset about that. And I made it very clear with the group. But their intent was to come and have a good time, and they certainly did. And when they got up on stage, they have probably a dozen albums out now. I have three of their albums, and I think their music on the albums is just great. I find nothing wrong with the music, nothing wrong with the lyrics. And I find it extremely edifying to both God and for my own thoughts and worship through that to God. But when they got to Rochester, their stage performance was totally different. And I had an awful lot of Christians upset who came to the concert afterwards because they also felt deceived. The leader got up on stage and yelled out over the microphone, "Let's get down, let's get it all out, and let's have a good time, let's show them what Christians can have. 1, 2, 3, 4, and music blasted out. He's jumping and dancing up and down stage, all the members are doing everything you can imagine, just like you see in a lot of other music. And I just sat back in my seat and said, "Oh Lord, what's going to happen to me afterwards when all the Christians come and talk to me?" This is the kind of stuff that's creeping into a lot of the stuff we have. And then I didn't, and I thought I could really trust it in the sense that I even had some of their albums. And yet their stage performance was totally, totally different than any of their albums they've ever put out. And even the albums they're still putting out. Sometimes the heavier the sound, sometimes more commercial the intent may be. Sometimes. Not all the time. Christian music should be designed to touch both, not one, but both, the head and the heart. When Christian music is designed, performed, to be used to give glory to God, to edify the body of Christ, it should be both for the head and the heart, not for the hip and the heel. Rhythm in music should never constrict the lyrics. Rhythm in music should never constrict the lyrics. Tunes that make you want to dance. Do they restrict the worship? Do they hinder its message? The message of worship? One of the things that we probably struggle with very much in the church, especially now, is a lack of true spiritual discernment in our own lives, our own local churches, and the body of Christ as a whole. And we really need to pray that God will give us the discernment we need, and that of our friends, and that of our church, to understand some of these areas that are crumbling before our eyes and ears. Man is created in three elements: He's created our three parts of body, soul, and spirit should apply to all of those. We can't come across with the wrong idea when we go to a Christian rock concert and come out and feeling like we're going to boogie and everything, and come out of there and have the intent that, boy, I was really blessed by the Spirit. And if you went there and had that same feeling, you would be blessed by the Spirit. Physical feeling has nothing to do necessarily with relating to our spirit. You go and feel good, that doesn't mean that that's going to be really edifying for your spirit, or even edifying to the Lord necessarily. You have to discern these things in what you do and see and hear. So often, this physical high, this emotional state, is portrayed as a spiritual experience. And it's not many times. Now, I haven't given out answers all week to a lot of these things. I've posed more details on you than you've been posed probably in a long time. But I'm not here to move you to some mass feeling or experience after one of my talks in a specific area, like after music yesterday or the day before television or whatever, to move you to make a decision in a specific area and to move you emotionally so you have tears in your eyes, and then tomorrow you turn around and do the same thing again. I need you to understand these things, and I think Doug and Chuck wants too, that we have to have a balance and an understanding in all these areas between our body, our soul, and our spirit. And when we really understand these things, then to grasp them. Not to have some kind of emotional experience and the next day we just fall by the wayside. And drop it. One of my favorite authors, and I've said this before to many of you, and I say it about anything that I read or like, regardless, even some of the best, I only agree with 99% of the time, because only the Bible is our sole source of truth. But I do enjoy the writings of Hal Lindsey and many of his books. Some of you have read one of his books. I think it's The Liberation of Planet Earth. It gives his testimony at the start. And I don't know if I'm right on this, but I believe he made a decision and was baptized 6 times because he was moved to an emotional experience in some gospel meeting, made a decision, went through the whole route, and was baptized. And it all stayed here, never went down here. Until he realized that the most important part in making a decision, the most important part in discerning truth, has to come down to this area. Dealing with what Doug's talking about with sin in the evenings. You've got to take it from here. It doesn't stay just here. Getting off on music, getting high, having an experience that's great and everything else is not necessarily communicating with God. And this relates to secular music that we dealt with yesterday, but it relates to Christian music. All music, either evil music or edifying music, has the capability to induce a spirit transcending experience. All of us, at one time or another, I'm sure, have been moved, either in a good way or maybe a bad way, by some music we heard, whether secular or Christian. It has that capability. The music can do it even alone without lyrics. But lyrics can do it as well combined with the music. That leaves an open door for influence from the enemy in a lot of areas. And we need that concern about discernment in our lives. If we're really serious about becoming more holy, more blameless, and sanctified as Christ wants us to be. How serious are we about that this week? How serious are we about meaning business with God? I don't like looking at my life a lot of times. I don't like looking in Scripture a lot of times. Because as Chuck was talking about a mirror this morning, I see myself. And I don't like what I see a lot of times. Even most of the time. Do we mean business this week? Do we mean business today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we would just again thank you for the many blessings here at Camp Wailolai. The opportunity to share with one another. The opportunity for fellowship. The opportunities to see and maybe grasp some of the realities that you can give to us. May we realize more and more your love for us and what it means to be holy and sanctified and blameless before you. It's tough, and I realize that, Lord. It's tough in my life as I struggle for that. And we pray here this afternoon, Father, that you would give us your power and confidence to deal with many of the areas that need to be dealt with. The courage that's needed to struggle with some of these battles, maybe. We look forward, Father, to the message this evening, as well as the activities of this day. May we glorify you in everything. Amen.